I remember, I was kind of reminiscing a little bit, and I remember some of you were here, I know Dave was, years and years ago when I first came to Hillside, the services looked a lot different. We used to do some things that were kind of traditional. You remember when we used to sing, now some of you will remember this with your church background, remember when you used to sing a doxology? Remember? You'd sing some songs. You might sing the song, I remember the church that we were raised in as a kid, really little, they would sing, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the," and then "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And that's a doxology. And a doxology is basically, doxa means glory, and logo, you know, it means word. And so it's a word of glory brought to God. The whole idea is, you know, it's a statement of God's glory or designed to bring glory to God. And I remember when I was young, I remember the pastor used to come down. This is after we accepted Christ. He'd come down at the end, and he would come to the middle of the aisle, and he would always, you know, same order of service always. It was even in the order of service. And he would do what they call a benediction. And he would usually raise his hand, and his most familiar one, I just thought, wow, it's just brilliant. I mean, it almost sounds like it could be Scripture. Well, I later found out that it was Scripture. That's why it sounded so much like Scripture. I guess I was thinking about this because my pastor who led me to Christ and was my pastor when I first heard about Jesus was Pastor Rahilly. We support Sharon Rahilly, and her dad led me to Christ. That's why her family's got a very precious, very, very precious, you know, spot in my heart. Well, her mom passed away just a couple of days ago. And some of you may have heard, maybe you get the email. But he used to say this. He used to say, I put it in your notes because it was just meant so much. In Jude's only got one chapter, but Jude verse 24 and 25 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." The original text says, "Guard you from stumbling." That's better to keep you than keeping you from falling. "And to present you without blemish, faultless, without a single fault, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now, do you know when that's going to occur? That's going to occur when we stand before him and our Savior presents us to the Father and announces that we are his children, standing faultless. "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." I know some of you may have gone through a hard week this week. Some of you may have had a difficult time lately. Maybe you stumbled a bit. Maybe you've even fallen. I want to assure you today that our Heavenly Father wants you to know that you can have great hope. I hope you've already seen that in the music that we've been singing. But today is not forever. This is not the final chapter. And today, as we continue our study in 1 John, we're going to look at some fatherly advice from our Heavenly Father. And the purpose for us to look at this is so it can keep us from stumbling and to present us before God in a way that is pleasing to him. So today I want you to know we're just kind of having a family meeting here, okay? This is us just meeting together. And we're going to read 1 John, and we're going to look at the first six verses of 1 John today as we're chiseling our way along in this book. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I have this in your notes there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Otherwise, it'll be displayed there for you that you can follow along. But 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we look at this section of Scripture that you've given to us, that this would help us do exactly what you've instructed, that we would learn how more to walk like Jesus, how we would be able to speak and have attitudes and to respond to others in the way Jesus did. I pray, Father, that that would be accomplished. Help us as we look at your word. May it not just be an academic exercise, but more a way in which we can draw closer to you and live more reflecting you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John is really designed for the family of God. It contains expressions and information that we'd expect to hear at a family meeting. Do you guys ever have family meetings when you were, you know, with your, those of you who have kids, maybe you're in that stage now. And family meetings were at that time when you had a friend over. You didn't have a family meeting when somebody was having a sleepover. This was just for family, and we would say things, and we would give rules and so forth, and we would give a, you know, family meeting. This is, and the kids didn't always like it. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't, but it was just like, this is some stuff you need to know, and this is going to be some rules. Other books in the Bible, like the ones written by Paul, were written to, really for the whole world and designed maybe sometimes for Christians, for the whole church. But in 1 John, we really learn family truth. And this is written to little children. And but the wording, by the way, the wording in the Greek doesn't really emphasize the age, but how precious they are to the writer, to John as a writer. I've heard parents say, you ever heard people say, oh, that's my baby girl. She might be 30 years old. But it's like, oh, that's my baby boy. I've seen some of you post things on it. Oh, my baby boy did this. Okay, I know you. I wasn't even looking at you, but you were the one I was thinking of. Yeah, I know. My baby boy, yeah. And some of you go, oh, my baby boy's gotten married. My baby boy's having children. My baby, you know, my baby boy's a grandfather. You know, whatever, you know, I don't know. why do we say that? It's because they're so precious to us. It doesn't matter their age. They're just precious. But let's face it. Way down deep, we're all kind of kids anyway, aren't we? In our heart, if you kind of strip it away. We never really outgrow a lot of things we loved when we were kids. I mean, think about it. We love a good story. We love, you know, riddles. We love mysteries. We love picnics. We love parades. We love music. We love, you know, some of us love boat rides, ball games, you know, toys and gadgets. They just get more expensive now, right? That's right. You heard the saying, you know, the only difference between men and boys, price of their toys, right? The sports that we watch, right? They're really games. Some were just designed as kids' games, and then they become, you know, professional. We pay millions of dollars to go play them. I remember as a coach, I used to always tell my players, 18 years of coaching, I would tell them every year, I want you to play hard, not work hard. This is a game. We want to play it. You know, and when the player, I remember sometimes girls would come to me or parents would come to me and they would say, well, you know, her past experiences, she almost didn't play this year for many years. She, you know, it wasn't fun. And, you know, I'm not having fun anymore. And when a player would come to me and say, it's not fun anymore, I'd say, hey, take a break or, you know, do something else. But I always loved it when parents would come to me and say, you know, she almost didn't play. But then she had so much fun this year. You know, she's so glad she did. And we had great seasons. I mean, we won trophies and we did very, very well. It wasn't like we were sacrificing, you know, working hard and, you know, and practicing hard and all that. But I just loved that when that happened. It was fun. We had fun. You know, as adults, we still like games. We still like puzzles. I mean, if the truth were told, and we're not going to do this, but some of you have games on your phone or tablet or whatever, and they were designed for kids, but you still like them, you know, and it's just kind of fun stuff. So we like that. I'll be honest with you, the greatest and most fun Halloween parties I've ever been to, Cindy and I would say, were as adults, right? We've been to Halloween parties, awesome. I mean, yes, adults dressing up in outlandish costumes. It was an adult thing to have an ugly sweater contest, right? For during Christmas time, kids weren't thinking of that. They're like, "Whoa, I want to be cool." But it's, you know, we're all kids at heart, right? And I love that kind of stuff. Now, we may not, you know, line up with a chalk and say, "On your mark, get set, go," but we will go through muddy obstacle courses, won't we? Again, I'm not trying to really pick on any individual person here, but right? we love that kind of stuff. It's fun. And, you know, hey, bikes and skateboards, that's kind of turned more into cars and motorcycles, right? Where we like to watch races and we like toys. But that's probably why, you know, I think that Robert Fulghum years ago wrote a book called, and you've probably heard the title, because this was back in the 80s, All I Really Need to Know, right? I learned in kindergarten. You guys have heard of that. People done takeoffs on this. It was so popular. In fact, it was on the New York Times bestseller list for months. But it was basically, he gave advice that you'd give to a five-year-old. And yet, too often it's things that we forget as adults. I'll give you some examples, kind of a list. He writes this. All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Unless you're in Karate Kai, then you can do that. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. That's a good one. That's right. This is one. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work some every day. Take a nap every afternoon. There's one. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. I mean, those are great rules. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. And as kids, we didn't take ourselves too seriously. You know, we were being silly and having fun, but we took God seriously. You know, I remember one time a little kid walked in, and this is back when I was wearing suit and ties, and a little kid walked in and said, "Are you God?" I said, "No, I just work for him," you know. And but it's like, whoa, I'm meeting God. We took ourselves not so seriously, but God we took seriously. And it seems like as we've gotten older, that gets kind of switched. We don't take God as seriously as we used to, and we take ourselves way, way too seriously. And as we look at 1 John, the more we read, the more it's going to become obvious that he's writing this. It's written for children. It's written for kids. It's written for God's children. And this letter is a family meeting. See, in every family, understanding the family rules, that's not the hard part, right? It wasn't the list of chores. It wasn't making a list of the chores that was hard. It was actually putting those into practice. It's putting them into practice that's difficult. Same is true in our family, living as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a child of God. That's also true. And it's true here in 1 John. And look at these clues in 1 John that this is family stuff. Just going through chapter 2, for example. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children." Verse 12, "I'm writing to you, little children." He's already said little children, but he says it again. Verse 13, "I'm writing to you, fathers." So you never call somebody at work father. You call him boss or some kind of official title or whatever. But this is a family term. Verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." Verse 20, "And now, little children." And when he gets into chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." And so we are. Verse 2 of chapter 3, "Beloved, we are God's children." And we don't have time to look at them all because there's a bunch of them. In fact, if you look at all the times, just in 1 John, if you look at all the times where children is mentioned, it appears 13 times in 1 John. Interestingly, the word father also occurs 13 times. Now, you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. The term brother occurs 13 times as well. These are terms of endearment. I have names, and you probably do too. I have names for all three of my girls that aren't their actual names, but they're names I've called them since they were really tiny. And this is family talk. And John sees us as little children in need of instruction, in need of some guidance, and that's what we are in John's eyes. And remember, John's an older guy; He's, you know, in his 90s, late 80s, maybe early 90s, and he doesn't try to complicate it or impress us. He just wants to give us some family advice. He doesn't rebuke us. He's not trying to make us feel bad. These are warnings and these are training. Think of an older person you admire. It might be a past teacher, some kind of mentor. It might be somebody like Mitch Albom writes about a person called, a man named Maury Schwartz, who was a college professor. And after 16 years, Mitch Albom had the chance to reconnect. And knowing that his old professor was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, Mitch goes to Maury's home. And they end up meeting every Tuesday. And just as they had done in college, they would connect on Tuesdays. But they rekindled their relationship for what Mitch calls his last class in how to live, how to be happy, and how to prepare to die. And the true story is told in Albom's book. Some of you perhaps have read it, Tuesdays with Maury. I read it this last week, started it, and couldn't put it down. It's not a long book. The movie was released in 1999, starring Jack Lemmon. He said it was his favorite role that he had ever done in all of his career. Interestingly, it would also be his last, as he would die in 2001, I believe. I had a seminary professor like this. His name was Dr. McCullough. He was the guy who taught a lot of my counseling classes, some of my theology. But I remember during breaks, he would come over and he'd say, and he was a professional counselor too, but he would come over to me and he would had this kind of whiny voice, but he would say, "Okay, students, here's one. A lady comes to me, and she's drawn to a very older, much older man." And she would start giving the scenario. That's, you know, and she would say, "Now, what are you gonna do? How are you gonna counsel this?" And we'd be sitting there drinking tea or coffee, and we'd be talking about this. And I just loved the guy. I just loved him. He ended up doing our premarital counseling for Cindy and I, and just an amazing guy. But he was like a mentor to me, and he was just a guy I really looked up to and admired. And maybe you have somebody like that in your life. Maybe it's your grandfather or father. I hope you're close to your grandfather or your father, somebody like that. But I want you to picture John's like your grandfather, giving some godly help and mentoring. You may have done this, son. Okay, you're heading off to college. Before you go to college, I want to just give you some advice. Honey, I know you're leaving the house. I know you're going on this trip. I know you're going to do this. Before that first day on the job, I want to give you some help and some advice. Hey, before you get married, here's some things I want to share with you. Something like that. John sees us as kids he loves, needing instruction, and we need to see ourselves. Can you do that? Can you put yourself in the sandbox again? And make yourself, you know, put the training wheels back on, and you were little children needing our mentor's counsel. Now, it's interesting because, again, John's an old man, and church tradition tells us that John, as an old man in Ephesus, had to be literally carried into the church in the arms of his disciples. And at these meetings, he would give instructions and do just kind of what we're doing now. He would share, and a history tells us that he would get there, and they want to hear what he has to say, and he would say, "Little children, love one another." And he'd say this every week. He'd say this all the time. And as it goes, after a while, the disciples got tired of hearing this, you know, followers of his got tired of hearing the same thing over and over. And they asked, "Why do you say that every single time? You come in and you say, 'Little children, one another.'" And it's recorded that he said, "It is the Lord's command," he'd reply. "And if this alone is done, it is enough." So set aside our sophistication. We're going to talk to great-grandpa John as he passes along some advice. And again, he's been through a lot. He's been through persecution. He's been through brutality. He's got some scars, and he's going to share some advice along with that. One of the things that John knows in this setting that's important for us to realize is that this was a time when followers of Christ were being led astray by cults, by false teaching. And so this was something that was really heavy, heavy on his heart, that they weren't living out the teaching of Christ and that they weren't continuing to follow the teachings of Christ. So these are people who are actively engaged in church, who once served and yet now are led astray. because you know, he's seen it all. Now, as we read this, I'm just giving you some warning, and I don't want to beat this down, but realize he's going to say some pretty blunt, harsh things. He's not in a bad mood. He's not a grumpy old man, okay? He's not being tough. He's being loving, tough and tough. Again, he's being blunt. He knows he doesn't have a lot of time, so he's just cutting to the chase. So don't see him as he's depressing or a killjoy or something. That's not his at all. In fact, in 1 John, we saw this in 1 John 1:4. He says, "We're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to. He wants to see us, his kids, laughing again. You know, laugh at life and even at yourself. And when it comes to Jesus, I want you to join me on my knees. John would say. So I'm going to give, just taking from this, 6 simple rules for family. These are simple. They are not deep theological. They're not heavy. You could write them with a crayon if you'd like. No big words. All right. So let's talk about these. Some simple rules from 1 John 2, 1 through 6. The first one, simply, don't ever mess with stuff that gets you into trouble. Don't ever mess with stuff that gets you into trouble. We already write that first verse, 1 John 2, 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Now, some of you right away, as I would too, are thinking, wait. That's all good, but we're going to sin. I mean, I don't want to, but I know we're going to. And John says, I want to help you avoid sin. That's what this is saying. I want to guide you out of sin. Did your parents ever warn you about staying out of a neighborhood? You know, like, okay, hey, you can ride your bike around here, but stay out of this section. Where my parents live, across Willow Pass Road, there was a section of houses, and I don't know what it's like now, but it was kind of a rough area, and it was kind of known that there was some drug stuff that was going on. It was just pretty rough, but I remember they used to let us go up Willow Pass quite a ways and into other neighborhoods, but they would always kind of warn us about some really rough areas of town, and that's really kind of what he's saying to us. You know, of course, remember the good old days when you could say, okay, kids, see you later, be home at 5 for dinner. You know, you can't do that anymore. Now, I mean, I see people keep their kids harnessed in the mall, you know. Little kids, too. But I remember when Stephanie and Cindy and I were in New York, our tour guide, we walked a lot of places. And I remember there were times when, because he was so familiar with the area, there were sections he'd say, you don't want to go in. If you go off on yourself, don't go to this area. Don't go in this section. Don't go down this street. There was just some places he just said, avoid that. That's what John's doing. He's saying, hey, watch out for these dangerous areas. Be careful. And he says, I'm writing these things so you won't go too far. Be careful. Some of you are going into dangerous areas. Some of you are playing with sin, and you're right on the edge. And you're no longer just tolerating it. It's becoming a habit. Be careful where you wander. And because you're sophisticated and you're older, even though I'm calling you little children, John, you're taking yourself out of the fact that it's sinful. And John says, don't mess around with something that's going to get you into trouble. We've all had that experience. In fact, in Psalm 1, verse 1, it gives us some great advice. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That word blessed, used all the way through Psalms, is always plural. We wouldn't see that in English, but it's always plural in Hebrew. And we could translate it like this. We could say, how happy many times over. Or how multiplied joyful a person is, how multiplied joyful your life will be, you know, if you don't hang around with people that are bad for you. The counsel of the wicked, the path of the sinner, and then sitting along the seats of scoffer. You notice how this journey progresses, or I guess I should say digresses, because, you know, you're walking along on the journey first, and then you stop, and you're kind of hanging out, and then finally you're sitting, you know, it just slowly. Things just don't happen. I've counseled with people, and maybe there was a situation, maybe there was some sin that was committed, maybe it was an affair, and it was like, oh, I don't know, Pastor David, it just happened. Nothing just happens, you know? You don't just slip and fall, and all of a sudden your clothes are off, right? Whoops, you ever had that happen? No, I haven't either. Things just don't happen. It's like, whoops, right? No, you slip, you know, you spill the pickles, that just happens, you know. You fall on something, that just happens. You stumble, that just happens. But when we talk about sin, this is something that doesn't just happen. We're walking along, it's like, whoa, that's kind of neat. Then we stop, and then we sit down and we take it in. 1 Corinthians 15:33 gives us some really great advice too. It says, do not be misled. Why would he say that? You know why? Because we can be easily misled. They could be, and we can be too. Because we're going to impact them. They're not going to hurt. They're not going to affect us. We're going to be an example to them. He says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. See, that's the implication of 1 John 2:1. I'm writing these things to you, little children, so you won't mess around with people and stuff who live in trouble and want to get you in trouble as well. Second little family rule. Okay, when we think about this. So the first one, don't mess around with stuff that's going to get you in trouble. The second one is really important as well, because some of you say, well, what about that, you know, sinning thing? Number two, when you foul up, remember you have someone in your corner. You always have somebody, a capital S, in your corner. He says this in verse 1, continuing the rest of verse 1 into verse 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I love John's realism here, because then he goes in and he says, but if anyone does sin, see, John realizes that we'll all probably fall and mess up. Okay, we don't need to have a show of hands because we'd all be in there. Now, interestingly, in the Greek, this is what's called a third-class condition. But basically what this means is it's like, maybe you will and maybe you won't. It's really your choice. It's really your choice. We have a choice. Every sin represents a fork in the road. It represents a decision. It's a choice. We have a blurred society where people don't know what right and wrong is. And as Christ followers, we typically do know. Okay, I'm not saying we're going to have the answers to everything. But because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we typically do know. And John says, when you get to those times, go right. Do the right thing. When we do go left and make a mess of things, we have someone who's always in our corner. We have an advocate, the Bible says, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that word advocate, it's like we use that sometimes. But I want to just share with you what that word is. And you may recognize it because I've given you this before. But in the Greek, this is the word parakletos, okay? Parakletos is just, it's a combination of para, which means alongside, right? So when I had the guys up here, they were alongside. Plus, the word, again, kaleo is the word to call. So it's somebody who's called alongside. This word is used of the Holy Spirit. It's called the comforter. Here it's called the advocate, okay? This is the one who's alongside of us. John calls the Lord the comforter, the Holy Spirit the comforter in his gospel. But here he says advocate. It means in this context like a defense attorney, right? Think of it that way. We have a defense attorney who has been called alongside us. In other words, he's in our corner. No need for an appointment. And unlike every other lawyer on the planet, he's free. And on top of that, he's never lost a case. Now, he's got a different kind of strategy when he gets up in front of the judge, though. What's amazing is that he doesn't stand before God, the judge, to declare our innocence. He's our defense attorney who stands before the judge and declares our guilt. And then he declares to the judge that while we are worthy of death and being eternally separated from him, the price has been paid. The judge's son himself died for that and paid for that. Jesus is in your corner. He hung on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, and he stands now as your defense attorney saying, I paid the price. Are they guilty? Yes. Am I guilty? Yes. But the price has been paid. And you know what happens as a result? It says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation. Now, did I leave a little space there for you in the verse part? Just write the word satisfaction. If you ever see that word, because that's a big, long word, but it's just the word satisfaction. The NIV translates it really correctly. It's the atoning sacrifice. God hears the plea and says, hey, I'm satisfied, right? He hears the case. These people are guilty. I've paid the price. And the judge hits the gavel and says, that satisfies me. They go free. The sacrifice of Christ satisfies the Father's righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Number three, as we look at these family rules, again, in this family meeting, we're looking as kids, and some of you had your parents say this, maybe a mom and dad, or maybe both said something like this. They said, behave yourself since you're a member of the family. Somebody ever say that? Don't shame the family. You've heard this, you know. Don't embarrass the family. You've also heard this, and this is a common phrase we say. You've heard, you know, our actions speak louder than our words. Look what 1 John 2, verse 3 says. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. See, the best proof that we know him is a life of obedience. That's the best proof. John may have had a flashback, I think, maybe to the Lord's Supper, perhaps, where Jesus emphasized that point where he says, if you love me, in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll live like you're loving me. If you love me, you'll love each other as if, you know, as I've loved you. Jesus is making it really clear that obedience is revealed in actions, not words. I remember when I was a teenager and we were heading off, we would head off and go to, maybe we're going out, you know, or going with friends or going out on a date. I remember my mom used to say, she'd say, remember who you represent. Now, some might think she was talking about her family. She really didn't say that as much. She really was talking about the Lord. She figured if I didn't shame Christ, I wasn't going to shame the family either. And so when you head out the door, she was saying, you represent Christ. And by your actions. And in either way, whether you're going to represent him, maybe in a bad way, but you're going to represent him. Maybe in a good way, but you're going to, it all depends on your actions. And John says, act like your family. Act like you're a child of God. Don't bring down the name of the family of God. And hey, I know people who don't want to be a Christian simply because they know other Christians. You know, it's like they're either legalistic or uncaring or not, you know, aren't extending grace, and that's what happens. Number four, as we look at family rules, okay? Don't bring down the name of the family. Behave yourself as if you're family. But number four, no matter what you say, your actions tell the real truth. No matter what you say, your actions tell the real truth. See, if you're not obeying, even though you say you're obeying, the Bible says you're a phony. Look at this in 1 John, verse 4, 1 John 2, 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. It literally could read, does not keep on keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We talked about that word, the word that Jesus used. We talked about that, I think it was about last week. Jesus uses the word hypocrite. And we're saying or claiming one thing, and then we're living totally another. We're living a lie. It's common among adults for us to do that. I'm not just talking about spiritual things. I mean, if a person says, I love my spouse, and then they're having, you know, another relationship on the side, or they're doing things that would be abusive or hurtful to that spouse, they can't say that they love them. Their actions are just speak so much louder. If a person says, is maybe a player on a team, and they say, I love my team, but they don't show up for practices, you know, and when they do, they're late, and they don't respect the coach, they don't love the team. You know, they may have other reasons why they've joined the team, but they don't love the team, you know. Sometimes I'll run into people, and I'll say, you know, the people say, oh, I love Hillside. And I'm so tempted, I don't say this, but I'm tempted to say, really, you love Hillside? How about showing up? You know, just a thought. But I don't say that, just so you know. Hey, but the point's obvious, right? And you can apply it in on so many areas of life. And you guys are doing it. See, you're all right. You can say it all you want because you're doing it. Our actions really tell the truth, not our words. So think about it this way. Our actions prove the truth of our words. It's kind of like James talks about with our faith and our works, right? We don't work ourselves into faith. We have faith in God. We have faith in Christ. And so that faith results in us doing work. So number five, looking through these family meeting, okay? This is for family here. Number five, always remember your obedience reveals how much you respect your father. This is like the pendulum swing of the verse before. See? Always remember your obedience reveals how much you respect your father. Verse 5 says this, 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. In other words, it's made complete. The love of God has worked through the entire process, all of the stages, in order to come to the final stage. That's the idea here. God's love, mission accomplished. See? By this we may know that we are in him. See, it's easy for us to say, I love God. It's easy for us to say, I love a lot of things. But then in our practice to say, though probably not out loud. We wouldn't say it out loud. But we'd say, you know, I love God. But we would never say, I really don't care, you know, what his word says. I love God, but I really, you know, think that what he has said in his word is outdated. We don't say that. But that can never work. Our respect is clearly shown in our obedience. Then the last thing in our family meeting, number six. And perhaps you can identify this. Now we're thinking like kids right here, little children. When you're looking for a hero to follow, choose Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. Then live, then act, respond. Did you have a hero when you were a kid? I think probably it really is very telling about who your heroes were when you were a kid. Now, we all had TV heroes when we were a kid. You'll probably understand a little bit more about me when I tell you who my TV hero was. It was not Superman. It was not Batman. It was Bugs Bunny. That was my, and that's why I'm a smart aleck to this day, right? That's true. Some of you understand me better now. It's like, oh, that's where he gets it. Yeah, okay. But some of you had those, you know, you'd watch Saturday morning cartoons. Yeah, I always liked the way he would talk himself out of stuff. So, when you're looking for somebody to really emulate, to really follow, choose Jesus. Look what verse 6 says. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. Study the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Christ. See how he acted. See how he responded. He is our pattern. Take your cues from his life. Study his ways. Learn his style. Just check out what he says. Now watch how he handled difficult people. Watch how he handled people who are hard on him. I think there's really nothing wrong with the question that the kids used to wear on their wrists, you know. WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would he do with people? But what would he do alone? What would he do alone with an internet password? Right? What would he do all by himself, and how did he respond to people? Some of us probably need, you know, bracelet says, you know, HWJD, you know, how would Jesus drive? If he got cut off and given the finger, how would he respond? You know, would he use his dad's name in vain or even his own name in vain? That's complicated, isn't it? Yeah. Right? How would Jesus respond? If we say we abide in Jesus, Bible says we should live like he lived. Now, no rocket science today. I've kept this purposefully simple because Grandpa John did. No big words. Nothing complicated. So let's see how we do this week. When you go out to play with your friends, or in our case, go out to work, right? Go to school, whatever the case might be. When you go out there, little children, the older ones too, often need reminders. So let's remember, don't ever mess with stuff that gets you into trouble. When you foul up, remember, you have someone who's always in your corner. Behave yourself because you're a member of the family. No matter what you say, your actions tell the real truth. Always remember your obedience reveals how much you respect your father. And when you're looking for a hero, choose Jesus. You say only kids have heroes. I think that's one reason why Jesus praised children for their faith. They don't forget to look for wonder. Kids are amazed still. You know, kids, especially little kids, things are just cool. They don't say stuff like we say, like, well, that's not so great, or I've got one better. So don't get so deeply sucked into life that you miss the wonder. I close with the final words from Robert, from All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He says, beware of wonder. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup, the roots go down. Then the plants go up, and nobody really knows why or how. But we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love, and basic sanitation. Ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Take any of those items and extrapolate it into sophisticated adult terms and apply it to your family life or your work or your government or your world, and it holds true and clear and firm. Think what a better world it would be if all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 every afternoon. And then lay down with our blankies for a nap. Or if all governments had a basic policy to always put things back where they found them and to clean up their own mess. And it is still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. I think the thing I regret most in life as I get older, is that I think you may be this way too. Far too many of us live independently. I know that keeps people from coming to Jesus. They want to solve their own problems. They want to be their own Savior. They want to be their own Lord. And sadly, they do their own dying. We act like we don't need anybody, but then one day the doctor calls. You know those appointments when the doctor says, I got the results back and I think it would be best for you to bring your spouse with you. Those kind. Or that day when you get the document with all the legal jargon in it, which basically, bottom line, says your marriage is over. And in those moments we say, what did I miss? No matter how old we are in years, how mature or sophisticated we think we are, or even how spiritual we think we are, we need family rules. And the truth is, we all need to clean up our own mess. Hey, if you're making a mess in somebody else's playground, you need to clean that up and get back where you belong. If you're lying about your faith or your marriage or your finances or your morality or whatever, you need to bring that to God and confess that. See, God knows what we really are and who we really are. And if you've never met Jesus before, and if you're not a part of his family, I really don't know if I am one of God's little children. Today's the day to make sure. Let's bow.